last week we had quite a bit of illness in the church and it was shut down, but we're so glad to be back in service and thankful for God's mercies and for His miraculous work in our lives. I want to talk today, I've titled my message, The Dress Rehearsal, The Dress Rehearsal. But before I begin, I would like to have a word of prayer. I need the anointing of the Lord in order to deliver what He has for me to tell you, what He's revealed to me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege that we have to look into Your Word. I thank You that Your Word is something we can go by. It is a solid foundation. Thank You. I pray that You will reveal to us, that You'll speak to us, open our hearts, I pray, and give me the message that You have for the people today, in Jesus' name. Amen. The dress rehearsal, that sounds like a strange message, doesn't it, a title? But you know, whenever we're preparing for a special occasion, you ever been involved in a wedding or you were going to be a participant? I remember in our 50th wedding celebration, our anniversary, my husband and I, we had this, and Ramona got it together, and the kids are different ones, but we had to have a dress rehearsal. We had to know what was happening, what was going to take place. And in events that we have, we prepare a party or a big celebration, we have to prepare for it. We don't just off the cuff all of a sudden invite a whole lot of people to come and there's no food, there's nothing, we've done no preparation. Well, I believe that there is a preparation that each of us must make. There is a dress rehearsal, if you want to call it that. There is preparation we need to make. The feasts of the Lord are very much the same. Those feasts, as festivals that God told Israel to observe, commemorated an event, something that happened, but it also looked forward to an event that is going to take place, a foreshadow of God's plan to redeem and restore man to his original communion with his Creator. That was God's plan in the beginning, always was to have communion with his creation, with mankind. And it was messed up. If Adam hadn't messed it up and Eve hadn't messed it up, you or I would have. But God instructed them to rehearse these feasts and to go over them over and over so they would remember what He had brought them through and what was in store. They did not understand it, and I don't know that we always understand what the fulfillment of it still is today. But we're going to look into it just a little bit. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, Moses told the people, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." Sometimes we say, well, those are the Jewish feasts. They're the Lord's feasts. They're for us to remember. The Jewish feasts foreshadowed, and we call them the Jewish feasts, but they're the Lord's feast, foreshadowed the redemptive work of Jesus. Not only did they play significant roles in Christ's earthly ministry, but they also symbolized the complete redemptive story of Christ. It fulfilled it, beginning with His death on the cross as the Passover lamb and ending with His second coming, after which He will tabernacle with His people forever. Every celebration was and is a dress rehearsal for God's ultimate plan for humanity. There are four spring feasts, and they are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. These were observed by Israel and have been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Those four spring feasts have been fulfilled. And so let's look at them. Passover. You remember in Exodus when God told Moses to lead the people out and to put the blood over the doorpost. And we read in the 12th chapter, said they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door wherein they shall eat. And then he goes on in the 13th verse, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. This was a sign that they were covered by that blood, but it was looking forward to more than just right then. But God told them to observe that remembrance. And so they had Passover. And we remember in John, the first chapter, verses 29 through 34. It talks about that how that Jesus, John looked and it says the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now they took a lamb's blood and put it over the doorpost. And God told them, don't leave the house. Stay inside that place of covering with the blood. Don't leave it. And the death angel will pass over you. You'll not be affected by the plagues that are coming. That death that comes to the firstborn. And the same is true today. Jesus became the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But we must stay under that covering. If we get out of it, we're not protected. It's the same thing. So Jesus became that Passover Lamb. And John said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove, and it remained on him. He said, I didn't know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. He didn't know, even though John was his cousin by blood, the sisters by Elizabeth and Mary, they were cousins. He did not even know that Jesus was that Lamb of God. But God sent him to prepare the way. And he told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to baptize with a baptism that was greater than John's. And John says, I've seen and testified, this is the Son of God. And so when we look forward, and Jesus, before he went to the cross, he prayed a prayer. He said, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone. I'm not asking just for these disciples that are here. But he said, Father, also for those who believe in me through their word. They are preaching the gospel. So Jesus said, I pray for those that will receive the word, that they may all be one. What was it? What is it that God wants? He wants unity in his body, unity in the church. And he said, I pray that they may be one through their, and that just as you, Father, and I are one. That the world may believe that you sent me. When there is division and when there is confusion, it is not a testimony to the grace of God and to the mercy and what God is like. And then in Ephesians, Paul said, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, he's talking about Jesus, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, all of the things that we can do, all of the commandments that God said, this is what is holy, and it did tell us the holiness of God. But he said Jesus took this on the cross so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He said, there's neither Jew, in Galatians, he went on, and he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Sometimes we get the idea that a particular sect or personality or nationality is more acceptable. He said, Jesus came to make us all one. We're the same. He said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. We are one. Make us one, dear Father. Make us one. And Jesus was the Passover Lamb of God. He was examined by the high priest and Pilate. Remember, he went before them, after the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went before Caiaphas. Caiaphas sent him, and he went to Pilate. He was examined just like the lambs at that particular time. At the same time that the lambs that were being brought for the Passover feast were being examined, Jesus was being examined. Jesus was crucified on the same day of the Passover, exactly when the lambs were being sacrificed on the altar, because he was that Passover lamb. Isn't it interesting how that it happened at the very time that God promised it would be? And then we move into after Passover, the unleavened bread was also one of the feasts. And in Exodus, the 34th chapter, verse 18, he said, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. You are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time. Why unleavened bread? Leaven represented sin because that fermented the dough. And Jesus and God said, you're not to eat any leaven because it's representative of what Jesus was going to be. He took our sin and he had no sin. And God said on the 14th day of the first month, It's going to be the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day shall be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they're going to eat unleavened bread during that time to remember the pain and the heartache you suffered in Egypt. A lot of people have gone through pain in their lives. Jesus took that for you and for me. And because Jesus was placed in that tomb, and he lay in that grave or that tomb as the unleavened bread. There was no sin in him. He bore our sin, but there was no sin in him, and he became that unleavened bread. And it was fulfilled at exactly the same time that that feast was being observed. And then the next feast was the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits. This is interesting. He said in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verse 19, he said, "You shall bring the choice first fruits," God told them in the Old Testament. "Bring those fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God." So he was teaching them to bring the best to him first. We tend to sometimes give the things that we don't want. And we say, "Oh, I'm going to give that to..." How many times? I had one time somebody came and she said, I brought some tea bags that I've used quite a bit, but I thought maybe you and your husband might be able to get a little bit of good out of them. You know, and I thought, what's wrong? We give the best. We give the first fruits. And in Leviticus, he said, and he's talking about, and I really am not trying to talk about tithe, but it's part of one of those feasts. He said in Leviticus, the 27th chapter, verse 30, he said, "All the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." It's his. And then he says, when you've entered the land, in Deuteronomy, he says, when you've entered the land of the Lord your God, the one he's giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits and all of the produce of the soil of the land of the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket and take them to the place where the Lord your God is choosing to dwell and minister. And so I remember the story of a man that... was in a drugstore. You know how they used to have in the drugstore the counter and the glass, they'd have candy and all of these goodies behind it. And he saw a little boy standing there looking and eyeing the candy. And he's, "Man." And he said, "I wish I had this. I wish I could get some." The guy said, "You don't have money?" "No, no." And so the man said, "Well, choose what you want." And he gave him this big old bag of candy. He paid for it. And the little boy was walking out. He got ready to cross the street, and the man said, "Hey," he said, "that's one of my favorites right there." He said, "How about if you share with me?" And he said, "No, this is mine." We tend to do that sometimes with what God has blessed us with. It's mine. No, it isn't mine. It belongs to God. So the first fruits is what he says in Malachi. He said, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." And we do not give in order that we may receive, but we bring what God has told us, the first fruits. Now, Jesus became the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 20 through 23, Paul wrote, he said, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He's the first one that was resurrected in order that we might be resurrected. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, through the man Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, at a proper turn, Christ the first fruits then, when he comes, those who belong to him. One day he's going to come for those that are his. And that day, I believe, is approaching. I don't know the day nor the hour, nor do you or I. The Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour, but we certainly can know the season that looks like it is time that he comes. Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter, verse 19, he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Because he was resurrected, he was the first one, and now we can be resurrected. Amen? God gave his very best, redemption and eternal life. I think of another story I used to tell the kids about the little girl that said she wanted to, they were missionaries, and it was a true story. The children at the orphanage did not have toys, and this little girl said, well, I need to give something. And she went in and she picked up a doll's name Miranda, and she said, I'll take this doll. I don't like her very much. And you know, she's real pretty, but I don't like her. But a story that most of you probably have heard about Miss Bump. And she finally, and she says, and her mother said, well, okay, you want to, okay, that's fine, you can give that. She says, yeah, I want to give her. But she began to be convicted. Well, you know, sometimes the Lord comes and says to us, wait a minute, is that all you're going to give to me? And so in the matter of the story that I will not go into the detail, but anyway, she decided to give the doll that was precious to her. And her mother said, are you sure you want to give that? And she said, yes, Mama, because she's the one I love. God gave to you and to me what he loved. He gave what was precious, the most precious thing that he could give, the one, his one and only son. And then we come to the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost was the celebration of the beginning of the early wheat harvest, when the wheat was coming in. It was not the barley harvest, it was the wheat harvest. People gave thanks for God's blessings. We have celebrations sometimes we at Thanksgiving, but we need to be thankful all the time for God's abundant mercies and his grace, his blessings to us. And it was a celebration and remembrance of the law given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Not only was it giving thanks for the harvest of the wheat, but it was giving thanks for the law that God gave, because now we know how to live, what represents the holiness of God. More than 800 years before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, the prophet Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. In Joel, the second chapter, we read, he said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, not just a nationality, on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. There's no distinction. He said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a wonderful promise that is. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what the background. He said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And then just before Jesus' crucifixion, I look at that and I say, what were the last words? You know, when we stand by a bedside of someone, well, sometimes now they have them so sedated you can't hear what they're saying or you don't know. But they give messages or they tell things. And I said, what is it that Jesus was saying just before his crucifixion? He said in John, the 14th chapter, he said, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate. The disciples were, the followers were concerned. They said, what are we going to do when he's gone? I mean, he's been our life. He's been our sustenance, our strength, our foundation. But Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, and he will be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful gift that he said he would bring to us. And then as Jesus was leaving, as he was there on that Mount of Olives, in the first chapter, verses 8 through 11, he said, as he was ascending in a cloud, he gave this promise, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What kind of power? It was the authority. It was that which is needed for us to proclaim Jesus as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He said, you'll receive power when this Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The same way. I think we are approaching a time when we might need to look up and say our redemption draws nigh. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the Feast of Pentecost, and so the church was born. And it was endued with power to be God's witnesses. We should be witnesses everywhere we go. Sometimes we should even use words. Our witness mainly is our life. What do people see in you? I remember I was teaching school in middle school several years ago. There was a young man came to me and he said, "Mrs. Halsey, there's something different about you. What is it?" And of course, as you're a teacher, you can't say, "Well, I'm whatever." I was very careful. And he said, "I know what it is. I know you're a Christian, aren't you?" And I didn't deny it. I said, "Yes, yes." He said, "I knew it." The world needs to see your life. Not you. You don't need to be telling them all the time, "I am this" or "I am that." We need to be living it. Live the life of a Christian. That somebody, the testimony of David Livingston as a missionary. They said the people would follow and they said, "I want to be like that man. I want to be like that person." That's the testimony that the Holy Spirit puts within us that he wants us to share. I'm not saying we never speak. I'm saying make your words few. Let your testimony be strong. There were three fall feasts that had not been fulfilled. All of those four feasts have been fulfilled, but there are three that have not yet been fulfilled. And I'm going to talk just a little bit. I know that I don't want to take a lot of time, but I want to talk just a little bit about the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. Now, Rabbi Jack was going to be here, and I was hoping he was going to be here to share with you. But anyway, that is the head of the year. It's called the head of the year because it was the beginning of the Jewish religious year, because it was one of the most important feasts. All of them were important, but this was a very important time. It was considered the birthday of the world, the day that God created Adam and Eve and the world began. That's what they believe. It was a celebration of creation. The Feast of Trumpets. And when it says the Feast of Trumpets, it doesn't mean one trumpet sound. It means many trumpet sounds. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, God said to Moses, in the 23rd verse beginning, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation." This was the way he said, celebrate, begin the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets, I believe, is symbolic of what's going to happen. And it may happen very soon. The last great harvest of God's people. The Feast of Trumpets is known as Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. It begins at sundown. This year, it is at sundown on Monday, September the 6th, through the evening of Wednesday, September the 8th. Now you say, well, why is that important? Why does it change all the time? Because God's calendar was based on the lunar and the solar, both of them. And so the calendar is different. It fluctuates. And they looked, and when he says, no man knows the day nor the hour, well, how can you know? Only God can know, because the moon, when is there a sliver of the moon? When is the new moon? Can you predict exactly when it will be? Well, we try to in our calendar, and we tell that, but we don't know exactly, but God knows. And so the sixth month, now this celebration was the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, but the sixth month, the month before the trumpet feast, was a call to repentance. It was a time for 30 days that God said, you are to pray, repent, and examine your heart, examine your life before God. And you know, when we receive communion, Pastor Richie many times and always he says, examine your life, examine. Does it mean I want to see if I'm perfect? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect, but are we perfectly trusting in the blood of Jesus? And he said there, examine your lives. It was a call for 30 days of repentance before the seventh month that began the Feast of Trumpets. And I think it is a reminder for us, knowing that the Feast of Trumpets is just a week away, we should be seeking God and repentant before Him, saying, God, search me, search my heart, my life. Is there anything that would separate me from Your presence? I think one of the greatest things that separates many people today, people who are trying to be Christians and but bitterness, resentment, things that you don't let go, things of the past, we must let them go. I don't want anything to keep me. There was a song that this country guy, when my husband and I were young and we pastored a church with this guy in Georgia, Tinga, Georgia. And they used to sing, I don't want nothing here to hinder me, for I know someday His blessed face I'm going to see. I don't want nothing here. Not proper grammar, but that was what the song said. I don't want anything to separate me from God. My self-will, it crumbles before Him. I heard someone say, God never uses, or I have yet to see, I'm not quoting it exactly, I have yet to see a man used greatly who has not been greatly broken. And so we go through breaking. If we will receive that breaking, God can use us for His glory. The Sabbath that fell within the first 10-day period of the Feast of Trumpets, that the first day of the seventh month was the Feast of Trumpets there. And it says that the Sabbath that fell during that time was called the Sabbath of Return. Isn't that an interesting expression? The Sabbath of Return. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but if He's coming and the Feast of Trumpets, and I have always felt like it must be one of these times, the Feast of Trumpets, that He will return. And it says the Feast of Trumpets began, between the Feast of Trumpets and the Days of Awe, there were times when you examined your life, and they were a time for reflection and repentance. The 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, are called the Days of Awe. The Feast of Trumpets was a time of blowing trumpets. Each trumpet sound gave a distinct message. They were not all the same. They all had a message. I think of when my husband was in the Air Force, and he used to use that, what do you call it, Nancy? Where you know, what is it, Charles? What? Anyway, the message, every sound, it was, he used to say, like, the Charlie did it, you know, da-da-da-da, you know, that was the letter C. And the same was true with the trumpet, the blowing of the trumpet. It designated a particular message. And those trumpets, one of the messages might be joy and contentment, rejoice. And another message might be weep, cry. Another one might be trepidation. We're looking for something. We don't know. There may be sorrow if there's something. Every sound had a distinct message. But the last trump, the last sound, during the Feast of Trumpets, there were 99 trumpet blasts. And then the final blast, the 100th blast, was symbolized redemption. We are going to be redeemed. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But that last blast is going to say, I'm here for my people. I will take them with me. I believe that that's what it means. In Joel, the second chapter, verse 1, he prophesied, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. And I think that's the message today. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Tell everybody. It isn't a time where we start saying, you better watch out how you're doing, what you're doing. You've got to do this and that. It is recognize the day is coming. I want to be with the Lord. I don't want to miss that time. We have several people that have gone on, but you know what it says in 1 Corinthians? Paul wrote, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery in the 15th chapter. He said, we will not all sleep. We're not going to all die, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's a final trumpet sound during that Feast of Trumpets. He said at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. That means they're no longer dead bodies. They are raised and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. But they're going to, those that are in the grave, you've lost a loved one, you've lost, they're going to be with Jesus. They're going to rise before you do. They're going to beat you to the draw. And he said, and then in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Amen. We believe that, don't we? And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. He's going to raise those that are in the graves. He's going to raise those that are lost at sea. He's going to bring back all those that have been cremated and put them. He's going to bring their body and it'll be a new body. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede. We won't be ahead of those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It is not a word of discouragement. It is not a word of fear. It is a word of hope. I have loved ones who've gone ahead of me. My husband. I have a granddaughter. I have a sister. I have a brother. They've gone ahead. But I have a hope that we will be reunited. And you as well. I know many of you. You have a hope. You know that someday we'll be together. Amen. During the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet blasts reminded Israel that they were a people under covenant. And that those blasts, a nation who had accepted the responsibilities of being God's people, it reminded them, this is a reminder of what you're to do. And those blasts, and I think of reminders that we have. That's what Jesus said. He said, inasmuch as you do this in remembrance of me, then you fulfill the Lord's, you remember. And he said, so the bread and the cup remind us of the Lord's death and resurrection. They remind us of our commitment as new covenant people. During the days of awe, a trumpet blast called the people to repent and turn to God. And I look in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has always had a heart. He has always called his people and given them opportunity again and again and again before judgment was poured out. I think of the flood. He warned the people. How many years? 120 years did Noah work on that ark? The people still didn't believe, but God gave them warning. God removed Noah before the flood came. And in Sodom, because of righteous Abraham, and it says righteous Lot, but he sure got polluted a lot. But anyway, he was removed from Sodom. God warned them, get out, get out. And I think that I cannot help but believe that God is bringing warning to the people. I don't believe that God's judgment is poured out on the righteous. The wrath of God in Romans, the 1st chapter, the 18th verse, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I know that there is a time coming when there is a great tribulation and heavy. You say, well, it seems to me like we're in it now. It's pretty bad, but it's not like it's going to be. But I believe, I know not everybody believes the same, and I'm not going to declare to you that I have the absolute, I believe, according to the Word of God, that God will remove those who've trusted in him before that terrible tribulation. But anyway, he says in the 3rd chapter of John, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you do not believe in Christ, if you have not accepted him and godliness, the wrath abides on you. In Nahum, the first chapter, verse 2, said, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. I don't want to be an enemy of God, because God is the one I serve. He is the one I want to be on his side. There are many other names for the Feast of Trumpets that reveal what we look toward, and I don't really have time to go into those, but like there are different statements here. Day of Remembrance, Day of Awakening Blast, the Hidden Day, the Coronation of the Messiah, the Day of Judgment. We're going to stand before God one day. Paul wrote that there will be a harvest of God's people at the last trumpet. I believe that it will be a rapture of the church. I'm not talking about a lot of the who claims to be the church, those who are redeemed. I believe that Jesus will come and remove us from that, and he will take him to be in his presence. And so, and I know that after that comes the Day of Atonement, and there are more things we could talk about, but time doesn't permit. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, where we are going to forever reign, and we're going to live with Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to be ready for whatever comes. And some people say, well, if I'm not ready and I don't go, if he comes and there's a rapture, we call it a rapture, it means just a catching away. That name rapture, that word is not in the Bible, but it is, the meaning is there. And some people say, well, if I don't make it in that, then I know that I've missed out. I know what I have to do during the tribulation. Well, you'll have to give your life. And if you can't live for Jesus now, how are you going to live in those difficult times? It will be a terrible time. I want to be prepared. And it will take if you don't have the stamina and the commitment to serve the Lord in this world today, how will you have it whenever you are ordered? You know, we see a lot of things that are happening today, and they say there's going to be a ruling, a law that you have to do this and you can't do that and this and that. And we've seen it with the COVID virus. And some people say, well, I don't want to be subjected to that. But there is going to be subjection to a lot of things during that time. You're going to take a mark. You will be in fear. You will not have a lot of things that are coming. And I want to be prepared. I want to be one of his. I want Jesus to take me to be with him. It's not an escape mechanism. It is redemption. And so I encourage you today, if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, this is not a message that I'm trying to scare anyone. It's a message saying there is a hope. God always makes a way for us to escape his judgment if we will just receive it, if we will look. And doesn't mean we never have difficulties in our lives. It means that he has made a way of escape. His wrath is not poured out on those who trust in him. He poured his wrath out already on Jesus. Jesus took that wrath at Calvary so that you would not have to receive it. If you have not made him the Lord of your life, and if you say, if he were to come today, whether it's through the grave, if I died today, I don't know where I would go. If you're in that predicament, I implore you to pray the prayer. Make him the Lord of your life. Don't live another day without him as your Lord. Or if he would come in the air and catch away his bride, you want to be a part of that bride. I encourage you to make the commitment. And so today I would like for you to pray with me this prayer. If you haven't made that commitment, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I believe you are the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Forgive me and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life today, be the Lord, the commander of my life. Guide me and keep me. I make you the Lord of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that just praying a prayer is not the answer. but it's believing, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he's coming again. All of that, and you can be a child of the King, a child of God. I thank you today for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. I don't know if there's anyone here today that questions your salvation, but if you are not sure that you've trusted in Jesus, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Whatever day it is, we don't want anything, nothing between my soul and the Savior. I want nothing, whether it's bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever it is. I encourage you to search your heart and say, God, if there's anything in my life, anything in my heart that would keep me from you, I have done it in the past, and I do it periodically. I say, God, and I go through everyone. Reveal to me, is there anyone that I have offended? Maybe not even knowing, is there anything I need to do? I want my life to be pleasing to you. Is that living in fear? No, it is not. It's living in faith and in obedience. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Cleanse me and lead me in a path of righteousness. Is there anyone here today that you ask special prayer, whether it's for salvation or whether it's just for a need in your life? We're here to pray with you. All right.